Welcome to Living Way Church as we are being transformed by the Word of God through another dynamic message from our senior pastor, Vic Prieto. Now join us to hear what God has to say as our service is already in progress.
Today is Palm Sunday, as many of you know. And I want to let you know, I know that most of us are reading through the Bible together or the New Testament together, right? How many of you join in that reading plan? Yeah, many of you. Well, I want to let you know, I know that we just finished reading John, we're in 1 Corinthians, but if you wanted to go back, starting today, in John chapter 12, verse 12, read John chapter 12, verse 12 through chapter 13, and then starting tomorrow, you'll have the whole week. This was the last week that Jesus spent with his disciples before he was crucified, and that will bring you right into the resurrection next Sunday, which is Easter. All right, so if you wanted to read a chapter a day, starting today, that will take you there. Amen? All right. Acts chapter 2. I want us to read verses 41 through 42 together. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 42. Let's read this out loud and together. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. So listen, last week, we learned that the early church made such a powerful impact through their ministry that it was said of them that they turned the world upside down. And the way that happened was because they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus says that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power, and you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. So we know that that is a major thing. That's the whole thing that Jesus said after he resurrected from the grave. He told his disciples, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. And we've talked about that. We've looked at this. And so that was the reality of what happened. So that empowering of the Spirit, when the Spirit came upon the early disciples, man, they were empowered to go out and do the works of the Lord. But that wasn't it. That wasn't the only thing that caused them to have a major impact. Because they continued. Everyone say they continued. Amen. Listen, how many of you know it's important that we continue in the things that God teaches us? Amen. Yeah? I mean, we need to be doers of the word. If you just come here and you hear, and then you're not a doer of what we learn, it doesn't go anywhere. All right, so the early disciples, the people that got saved, especially on this first message that Peter preached, 3,000 people got saved and baptized in one sermon. I mean, can you imagine? 3,000, that's a lot of people coming in. But they didn't just stop there. It says they continued steadfastly. Everybody say steadfastly. That word steadfastly means to do something in a firm, in a steady, and unwavering way. I mean, it means to be completely committed. And so these believers, after they were filled with the Spirit, after they got saved, it says they continued steadfastly in these four simple pursuits. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, all right, which really is they continued to sit under the teaching of the word. They continued in fellowship. They continued in the breaking of bread, which is communion, and they also continued in prayer. And so last week, we covered a couple of these. We covered the apostles' doctrine, which was the word. I'm going to do a little bit of review today, and we also covered on fellowship. Where we're going to go today for most of our time is I want to talk about breaking in bread and communion. So we're going to end up there. But let me just do a little bit of a review, okay? It says they continued steadfastly in the teaching of the word. And what we learn and what we recognize is that it's following the word of God that brings us success. I shared with you last week that as LWC moving forward, that we need to be steadfast. In other words, we need to be unwavering to make sure that we maintain a simple ministry model. All right, and I'll tell you why, because it's really easy. There's a pull. There's a natural pull in all of our lives, not a pull from anything individual, in any one individual or any one thing, but there is a natural pull to want to make things more complicated than they need to be. You know, I mean, this is whether you're a business person or whether you have own a business, pastors, ministry leaders, you know, churches, religious organizations, there's this tendency to think that if I add more programs and I add more systems, then I'm going to get the results we need. But when it comes to the body of Christ, we need to make sure our ministry model is simple. We need to make sure that we keep the main thing the main thing. Amen. And so our thing is that no matter what happens, if we have a large increase, you know, and we have to go to several services, whatever might happen, we know that we're going to follow these biblical principles. We're going to stay true to the Word of God. Yeah? I mean, we have to let the Word of God direct us. It's the Word of God that brings us success. And that's what the early disciples learned. You know, in Joshua 1:8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, being careful to observe all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous and you will have great success." It's the Word of God that does this. And that word meditate means to ponder by speaking. All right, so it's not meditation like an Eastern meditation, but it's a meditation of the Word of God that you ponder by speaking the Word of God. And this is important for you and for us because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word, right? So listen, instead of just reading the Word, when you find a scripture that is ministering to your need or your situation, man, begin to meditate on that. Begin to memorize it. Let it come out of your mouth. Let it go in your ear gate, and it'll enlarge your heart with faith. And this is how the kingdom of God begins to expand in your heart. Because listen, let me tell you something. The Word of God just sitting on your table does you no good. Yeah. When the Word of God gets in your heart and out of your mouth, there's not a demon in hell that can stop it from working in your life. So we got to get it in our heart, right? We got to get this, the Word of God moving. That's where our success comes from. They also continued in fellowship. We talked about this last week. That word fellowship, the Greek word is koinonia. And koinonia really means to share or communicate. All right, so it's important for us that when we gather and we get together that we're fellowshipping around the things of the kingdom. We as Christians should be talking about and encouraging one another in the Lord. Yeah? We should be talking about, man, what's the Lord speaking to you? How's the Lord working in your life right now? In your marriage, where's the Lord? Where's his priority? How are you guys? Are you praying together as husband and wife? Are you seeking God's promises, right? Are you trusting him with your finances? You know, so that's in a marriage, but in any relationship we have, man, you know, you can talk about boats. You can talk about sports. Listen, there's nothing wrong with that. But as Christians, we need to make sure that we're fellowshipping around the Word of God and what God's doing in our life, right? Otherwise, we're just a country club. We're just hanging out, but we're not really talking about eternal things. And so these early disciples, man, they were absolutely committed, unwavering. It's non-negotiable that we're going to fellowship together. And we looked at 1 John 1:7, where it says, if we walk in the light, everyone say we. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of his son cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so listen, when there's a breakdown in relationship, when there's a breakdown in communication, you know what I'm talking about? You know, when all of a sudden, either husband and wife or children and parents or friends, acquaintances, it's just like there's a miss in the communication. You ever been there? It's just like, man, no matter what's going on, it's like it just seems like it's being intercepted and being missed. So whenever there's a breakdown in communication in a Christian relationship, 99% of the time, it's because either one or both parties are not walking in the light. It says, if we, that's both of us, if you and I walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of his son will cleanse us from all sin, right? Now listen. If there's a misfire in your communication, as husband and wife, as friends, as people in the church, man, it's because someone is not walking in the light. But listen, that doesn't necessarily mean that that person is in blatant sin. You know, we'll jump to that conclusion. Oh, you're not walking in the light. You must be in sin. In reality, it just might be that that person isn't comfortable to share with you what they're really going through. And so at some point in time, we got to bring that under the light of God's grace. We have to create a safe atmosphere where we can sit down and we can talk. If you and I walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship, right, with one another. And I shared an example with you last week when Rachel and Brittany were like 14, 15, 16 years old. You know that our relationship changed, you know, because they were becoming young women. And they had more in common with their mother than me. You know, so I was left out of some conversations, you know, and I was feeling it as a dad. And, you know, they weren't doing anything wrong. It's just that our relationship changed. And I shared this with you last week, that one morning I got up and the Lord gave me that verse, 1 John 1:7. It says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So I sat down and my wife and I, and we sat down with the girls and I shared that verse with them and let them know that, hey, you know, I may not be understanding where you're at. And you may not be understanding where I'm at. We're processing things at a different place. But we opened up a space where it was safe for us to open up those lines of communication again. And man, I'm telling you, it changes everything. Amen. But sometimes those conversations aren't easy, right? So we have to speak the truth and love in these things. So he talks about fellowship. He talks about fellowship. And then he says that they continued steadfastly, not only in the apostles' doctrine, not only in fellowship, but also in the breaking of bread. And this is where I want to spend most of our time this morning. It's Palm Sunday, so it's a good day to have communion. Those of you all know, probably Palm Sunday is the day that Jesus, you know, came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. This was the week, this was the day that was going to launch him into the crucifixion and then the resurrection, you know, 7 days later or so. So I want to look at this breaking of bread. The breaking of bread really speaks of communion, all right? Like I said, this we're going to gather around the communion table today. And communion is really a vital part to the health of a church. And it's really vital to the health of an individual, all right? It's vital to the health of a relationship. Listen, we have the most intimate fellowship around the communion table as Christians. We really do. And I'll tell you why. Because we all gather around the communion table at the same place. We all come with the same need. You know, we come to the communion table acknowledging that, man, I'm in need of a Savior. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. So we all gather around the communion table with the same need. We're all coming acknowledging that Jesus Christ died for our sins and resurrected from the dead that we might have life, right? And so we have the greatest fellowship around the communion table. One thing that I recognize, though, is that our generation, it doesn't seem to emphasize the importance of communion as some of the earlier generations. You know, you can't hardly read through the book of Acts to be able to recognize the awareness that the breaking of bread among them was so important. All right, and so nowadays, I mean, some people go months. Some people will go years without even acknowledging the communion table. You know, and I think I have an idea of why that might be. You know, because many times in many churches and even with us, you know, it seems like when we come to the communion time, it seems like we are so focused on the process of the death of Jesus. You know, how he died. That we sometimes never get around to the purpose for his death. Jesus said, whenever you take this bread and drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me and remember my death. And a lot of times I think that meant it's such a somber and sad time, you know, because and it's okay, it's right to focus and to be reverent. It's right to be serious when we come and recognize everything that Jesus did for us, right? It's good for us to focus on the process of his death and the pain he went through. But man, I think that we need to come at this thing in both angles. We need to come in both directions and come down the middle of the road this thing so that we're not just thinking about the process of his death, but we're celebrating the purpose of his death. Yeah. And I'll tell you why, because I'm not quite sure that God intended us to just gather around his suffering and his pain without celebrating our gain. Come on, are you hearing me? I think it's important that we do this type of thing. Look at John chapter 19, verse 30. By the way, John chapter 19 was your reading from March 29th, last Wednesday. Jesus is up on the cross, 19:30, John says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So while hanging on the cross, Jesus spoke these final words. It is finished. Everyone say that. It is It is finished. Listen, because of the final work of the cross, we are miraculously, gloriously, and totally free from the penalty of sin. Listen, that's something to celebrate. Everyone say it is finished. Listen, one commentator says that that phrase, it is finished, it denotes such power that if Jesus' hands had not been nailed down, it would have been uttered with clenched fist raised up. It's finished. It was a victory. It's finished. Do that with me. Say, it's finished.
It's finished.
Come on, get your hands up. It's finished.
It's finished.
We win.
We win.
Yes, see, now listen, that's a different energy, isn't it? It's a different approach. And you see this all the time, man. When somebody wins a race, you know, whether it's a track, man, what do? You see them bike riders, you know. Man, they crossed that line, they got their hands raised up. You see NASCAR people, man, they'll get their hand out that window, right? Listen, this is what I'm saying, is that we need to come at both things. Not only look at the process of how he died, but we need to celebrate the purpose of why he died. And listen, it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. And so listen, this is my goal, is that I don't want you to just have communion once a month here. Like, if I don't go to church, I don't get communion. Listen, by the end of the day, I want you breaking bread with each other at home all week. Yeah, you don't need me to serve it to you. I think husbands and wives need to get together when they're having a little bit of a conflict and say, listen, let's pause. Let's get a cracker. Let's get some juice, and let's break some bread together and remember what Jesus did for us, because we're all sinners saved by grace. Yeah, amen? Everyone say, it's finished. We have much to celebrate. Now think about this. I've been thinking about this week. What if today, we at LWC, we pivot our way of thinking? All right, in other words, we embrace by faith the reality that it is finished and we've already won. Come on, think about this. What if today we begin to run this race of faith from the finish line, knowing we already have the victory? Yeah, it's finished, right? So we run this race of faith, listen, not for the finish line, from it. From the finish line. Like we already have the victory. Listen, this kind of approach will change your life. And listen, I've been working on this. I've been thinking about this for the last couple of weeks, and I've been working on this. Listen, when you wake up tomorrow morning and you start your day saying, I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthens me. When you wake up tomorrow morning and you begin to recognize it's finished, and you recognize that, listen, whatever comes my way today, I already have the victory. Come on, are you here in this church? Because listen, man, we get buried under the pressures of the world. We get buried under our own defeat. Yeah, how many of you woke up in the morning and you're saying, oh, another day already? Or Monday's here already. Come on, are you hearing me? The mornings come early, so listen. Knowing that you already have won the race before the day even starts takes all the pressure off the starting line. Come on, think of the starting line in every race, right? Man, they're like, there's the countdown, right? I mean, in NASCAR, they got the lights, right? And everyone's just like, they're waiting. And in motocross, you know, they got them little gates, and it's like intense. It's like, you know, come on, green light. Listen, what if you approach the starting line of your day knowing you already won? Oh, to take all the pressure off the starting line. Listen, what if we pivot our way of thinking today, recognizing that Jesus, if he could have, he would have said, it's finished. We win. Come on. I think the Lord's dealing with us. So listen, say that. Say, it is finished. Come on, say, it's finished. Raise your fist. Come on, give a fist pump. Come on, it's okay. Listen. If your team scores a touchdown, what do? We win. We win. Come on, we can get loud about this. I think the Lord wants us to. When you think about the intensity of the race he ran, The intensity, when you see a marathon runner cramping up the last 3 miles, and they're crawling, man, they finish the race, but there's not like, there's a celebration, you made it. Think about the intensity, you know, and the determination. Because Jesus did have cramps on that cross. He did. The crucifixion was designed in such a way that when they nailed his hands, it was really his wrists, that it hit them nerves and it created massive cramps in his chest. And so that's why they nailed his knees bent, because you can't breathe. You can breathe out, but you can't breathe in. It's like, and so they got to push up to get a breath. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. So the intensity that Jesus endured to be able to say it is finished, if his hands were nailed, come on, there's another side of him. He's saying it's finished. For the joy that was set before him, so that miraculously and gloriously, all the power and penalty of sin that had been weighing you down has been taken care of on the cross of Calvary. It's something to celebrate. We're free. Man, I think we as Christians need to start acting like we're free. Come on, don't you think? Yeah. Come on, man. We have a message of hope. We have freedom. We have victory. We need to not be walking around like, oh, you know, yeah, he died for me. You know, he died for me. Man, we have the victory. We have the victory. You know, listen, a pivot in your approach. It was said at the men's meeting yesterday. It was learned from, Carlton shared it. Your belief system will determine your behavior. Yeah. Your belief will determine your behavior. Yeah, so what if we just make that pivot today? I mean, I'm going to approach this race of faith from the finish line, knowing I already won. Come on, are you seeing it? So listen. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. Right? So we don't run for the finish line. Oh, I got to get the finish line. I got to get the finish line. We run from the finish line. We run from it. Yeah. Running knowing we've already won. Isn't that good? This is how you defeat the enemy of discouragement and frustration and despair. By running your race from the finish line of victory every day. But listen, it takes faith. If you can see it, you can have it. Right? If you can believe it, you'll behave that way. Listen, in your marriage, you know, wherever your marriage might be, you know, marriages aren't easy. You know, these two people coming together trying to work things out. They got two different personalities. Who knows what kind of things they're going through each day? And plus you got junk from the trunk, from the past. You know, this is why this fellowship is so important. That, man, we can sit down long enough, get some bread and a cup of grape juice, and sit down and say, listen, hon, my wife, listen, if we walk in the light, I know we've been having some troubles. Come on, you can lead. I know we've been going through some difficult times. I know it seems like we haven't been getting along like we should. I know it seems like I've been absent-minded. You know, I'm there physically, but not emotionally. Man, if we walk in the light as he is in light, and we come to this place, and we bring some cup, we bring some bread, and we say, listen, I just want to come into the light with some of the things I know I can improve on. If we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of his son cleanses us from all our sin. So I can share where I failed. I can share where I've been coming short. And so can she. This is with friends. This is with your kids. Yeah. I mean, we didn't do this all the time. But I remember a couple times on vacation, man, we'd pull over and I'd grab some juice and, you know, I don't care, cracker, wheat thin, doesn't matter. And we'd have communion with our kids. You know, it didn't happen all the time. We did have communion just about every Christmas morning, though. When they got a little older, it was like, it was getting really fast, you know. But it's just something that we gather around. And I'm telling you, this is what the Lord's talking to us about. It's finished. Come on, turn to your neighbor. It's to tell him it's finished. Listen, tell him you already won. Yeah, now listen, if you're married and your husband or wife's here, look at him right in the eye and say, listen, we have the victory. Tell him, we have the victory. We got this. It's all been paid for, amen? So listen, we run the race, and listen, say no broken bones. Now look at John chapter 19, verse 31. Come on, are you catching this? Again, we're going to have communion today, but my desire is that when you leave this place, you don't think, oh, man, the first Sunday of next month, we get to have it again. Well, you know, I've had people come up to me and say, you know, we don't have communion enough. I said, you can have communion anytime you want. You know, we're not making a religious ritual. Listen, let me say this real quick. All right, I was thinking about this early this morning. Everyone say responsibility.
Responsibility.
Now say response. Say responsibility.
Responsibility.
Response.
Response.
So listen, as soon as you begin to live your Christian life out of a response of what Jesus did, it'll change your Christian walk. Because if all you're doing is, I'm going to go to church because it's my responsibility as a Christian, you know what we're doing? We're bringing Old Testament law into New Testament grace. And saying, now, I'm doing this because I have to be responsible. Listen, as soon as you realize, no, I'm doing this out of a response because of what Jesus did for me, it changes your Christian walk. So listen, we're careful that we do things with consistency. You know, we're consistent here. You know what I'm saying? But man, we don't get religious rituals cause us to get stuck in a trench where there's no fruit or no heart. You know what I mean? And so these are things that the Lord has shown us. Look at this. John chapter 19. Everyone say no broken bones.
No broken.
John chapter 19, verse 31 through 36 says, therefore, because it was the preparation day, so they're on the cross, right? That the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. So the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So again, breaking the legs of those that were being crucified would quicken the death because they would suffocate. Remember I told you why they bent, their knees were bent? Yeah, they had these massive cramps. So when they wanted this to end, so if they wanted their day to end early, they just go and grab a bat and break their legs. And they would die sooner. And so this is what the Jews were asking. They asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Verse 32, then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first two. Remember, he was hung between two thieves. Broke the legs of the first two and the first and of the other who was crucified with him, with Jesus. Verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they didn't break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. This hit me this morning. I don't want to get sidetracked off the unbroken bones. But listen, Jesus' death is about ready to bring an opportunity for the entire world to get born again. What comes out of a woman giving birth? Blood and water. Everything's significant. Everything's intentional. It says, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Verse 35, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you may believe. Now look at verse 36. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. Not one of his bones shall be broken. So the Apostle John takes the time to make a very valid point and make it very clear that not a single bone of Jesus' was broken. Not a single bone. You're thinking, well, why is this significant? Why is this significant to us? I don't know if you know this or not. I found this out last week when I was studying. Do you realize that it's in the bone where blood is produced? Yeah, 95% of all of our blood cells are produced in the marrow of the bone. So the heart pumps the blood, but the bone produces the blood. So what does that mean for us? That not one bone of Jesus was broken. God mandated that not a single bone of Jesus would ever be broken. Why? So that there would be always a continual fresh flow of miraculous healing, disease-defeating, life-producing, sin-cleansing blood flowing continuously to you and I through Christ. Continual flow. It's a continual flow. Everyone say this. Say, the promise is in the blood. Listen, no broken bones means no broken promises. Come on, you got to hear this. Listen, because the Lord is showing us that, man, you come to the communion table, there's a continual flow of blood. Man, I can't come to the communion. Look how I'm living. There's a continual flow of blood. There's a continual flow. Not one bone of Jesus was ever broken, so not one promise from Jesus to you will ever be broken. Come on, can you walk in the reality that all the promises are yours? That's why we can get up and say, listen, I'm starting my day from the finish line of victory. No matter what comes my way, I already win. It's finished. Listen, it gives us momentum coming into the race of this life, raising a victory banner with a fist pump of victory. And it's not an arrogant thing. Do you understand? It's not an arrogant thing. It's the reality of us recognizing what Jesus did. Come on, how many of you can see the shift? See the shift. So the unbroken bones of Jesus means unbroken promises for you and me. All the promises of God are yes and amen to you. All of them. Not one broken bone, not one broken promise. So anytime, oh, Jesus didn't come through. Yeah, he did. It's the devil telling you it's not going to work. It's the enemy telling you he's not going to come through. He already came through. And if we can step into the reality of that faith, listen, faith is the evidence of things not seen. If you can see it, you can have it. Amen. And this isn't manipulation. Faith is not walking in deception. Faith is walking in the reality of what happened in the spirit realm when Jesus died on that cross. Yes. Because when we receive Jesus, it brings that fellowship with the Father back together. Amen. Isn't that right? Amen. And listen, when we come into fellowship with the Father through the blood of his son, Jesus, we are adopted sons and daughters. We are kingdom kids, and everything that he has for us is ours. Everything. Healing is yours. Reconciliation with your family members and marriages, it's yours. Forgiveness of sins. Listen, being released from the addiction of alcohol or pornography or drugs, mental illness or depression, it's yours. Now listen, we might have to disciple you into that victory and disciple you into that freedom, but man, if I can get you to see it, you can have it. Yeah, the sin, the curse of sin was broken. Come on, I believe it. The curse, the generational curses on your family were broken when you came under the bloodline of Christ. Now listen, this doesn't mean that you're not going to feel things, because we have an emotional side of us, right? We have our psuche. Our psuche is our mind and our emotions. Our pneuma is our spirit. Your pneuma is what got born again. Right? Remember when Adam and Eve fell in the garden? What did God say? You can eat of the trees of the garden, but if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. Well, they ate of the tree. Did they die? No, they went on to have kids, grandkids. What died in them was the spirit. The fellowship between them and God was broken. And that's why Jesus came. Because, man, I'm gonna come in, and I'm going to die for the sins of the world. Listen, he was sinless. He didn't have sinful blood running through his veins. That's why he was born of a virgin. No sinful blood in his veins. Listen, God knew exactly what he was doing, church. And so when we come into a relationship with the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're adopted into his family, and we have an inheritance, and all the blessings of heaven are ours. You know, so why is it that we don't see them so often? Why don't we see these blessings coming to us so often? 1 John tells us that he prayed that you would be of good health, that you would prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Your soul. See, we have a spirit that was born again. Can't get any more saved than it is right now, but you got this psuche. You got this mind, the emotions. You know, that's what everybody can see. It's your emotions. We wear those out loud, don't we? And they become toxic. So our spirit gets saved. Our spirit's saved. Can't get any more saved than it is right now. But our psuche, our mind and our emotions, man, we have to sit under the teaching of the word. And we have to begin to get that process going on. Listen, because it's the transforming of our mind, the renewing of our mind and our emotions that brings us into reality. So this is what I was telling the men yesterday. Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he can't enter the kingdom of heaven, right? He says, listen, what's born of the flesh is flesh. What's born of the spirit is spirit. Knowing that our spirit needs to be born again, when you look in the natural world, listen, let me ask you, what is born first, your flesh or your spirit? Your flesh. Your spirit has to be reborn, right? So what was born first, your flesh or your spirit? Okay, so check it out. Your flesh is the older brother, born first. This is the struggle in every one of us. Your flesh, your older brother, does not want to give up control. So what we got to do is we got to build up the spirit man, and we got to get the spirit man built up so he can reach over and grab that suke man, that fleshly man, and say, you're not in charge anymore. If we walk in the spirit, come on, man, there's freedom. If you walk in the spirit, you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. But we got this fleshly part of us living inside of us. We got these two things, these two people. Listen, this is why discipleship's important. This is why the word of God is important. This is why fellowship's important. This is why communion's important, so that we can build up our spirit man. And the spirit man gets the strength to reach over and grab that older brother by the scruff of the neck and say, you are not in charge anymore. I'm going to walk according to the spirit. Come on, how many can see that? So listen now, listen. When your flesh is rising up, it doesn't mean you're unsaved. When your flesh rises up and you stumble over your flesh, you sin. How many have sinned before? How many have sinned yesterday? How many have sinned today? You sin right now, you're a liar. You didn't raise your hand. I'm kidding. We sin. But just because I sin doesn't mean that I am not the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said this, from now on, I regard no man according to the flesh. From now on, what does that mean? He means that, man, if you are born again and you're in the family of God, I'm not looking at your sinful man. You know, because you sin, that's why Paul said in Romans, why do I do the things I don't want to do and the things I do, I don't do? That whole thing's all confusing. He's talking about his spirit and his soul. You know, so listen, when you fall short, when you miss the mark, listen, Jesus doesn't say, all right, you're out of the family. You're kicked out. No. That's why the blood continues to flow. Because if you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So we can continually go back when we fall short. But this is what happens a lot of times when we mess up. We think that God rejects us. We think that God rejects us. And this is what we need to say to that. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Regardless of my shortcomings, it didn't change the finished work on the cross. My mistake didn't cause Jesus' work on the cross to be ineffective. So it's faith again. I'm going to go back and I'm going to be standing in the reality of faith of God's grace and mercy that's new to me every morning. And I don't have to walk under the burden of this guilt, condemnation, and shame. I just need to confess it as sin, go back to the Lord, and thank him that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Come on, we need to walk in that identity. Amen? Yeah. All the promises of God are yes and in him. Amen. If you confess your sins, he says, I'm faithful and just to forgive you your sins. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. Listen, it is finished. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. It's finished. Every promise. Because there was no broken bone, there's no broken promises. Every single promise that is in the Word is yours. Because not a bone was broken. Amen?
Amen?
Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, no broken promises. Can I look at one more thing with you? We looked at this a little bit, but I want to bring this. Luke chapter 23, verse 45. There are three of the four Gospels talk about the veil. And I brought this to you before, and I want to bring it up again because I think it's important. It's worth hearing again. And by the way, I want to let you know that come Friday night, these are some of the things I'll be sharing. It'll be a lot shorter. I'll probably share a 20-minute message on Friday night. But I'm going to be talking. This is going to be the title of the message on Friday night that I'm going to bring. All right? It's going to be the thieves, a cross, and the veil. All right, so I want to show this veil to you. I know you've heard, some of you heard it. Luke 23, 45, then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. All right, so this is where Jesus was on the cross. He died, you know, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. The veil is what separated the holy place from the most holy place. All right, so the holy place or the most holy place is where God lived. And so nobody can go behind the veil to the most holy place. They couldn't go there except for once a year. The high priest could go there on the Day of Atonement. All right, so once a year, the high priest would go through all these religious rituals and all these sacrifices and with the unblemished lamb, and they'd spill blood on the mercy seat. And then this high priest, once a year, would go behind that veil into the most holy place to atone for the sins of the people. And you can read in the Old Testament that they would tie a rope around this guy's ankle because if his sacrifice wasn't accepted, he'd drop dead in the presence of a holy God. And then they'd pull him out by the rope. They also would wear this garment, and it would have a pomegranate and a bell, you know. And if you study that stuff, it's because when they go in and they're walking around, you can hear the bell, you know. If the bell stopped ringing, everybody on the outside is going, uh-oh, you know, what happened? Well, listen, when Jesus died, that veil that separated us from God was torn in two. Listen, so for the very first time, the Holy of Holies was now accessible. There was no more ceremonial sacrifices, no more religious rituals. God was saying, it's finished. The work is done. He said, as believers, you can now come into my presence anytime you want. All right, so turn to your neighbor and say, don't sew up the veil. Don't sew up the veil. Don't sew up the veil. It's finished. You know, sometimes we sew up the veil thinking that, man, I got to get my life together before I can approach a holy God. Don't sew up the veil with that. The Lord says, you don't have to get your life together. Come to me just as you are. I'll help you get your life together. The veil's torn, right? Veil's torn. And so, you know, a lot of times, that's what I'm saying, man, we got to keep it simple. You know, it's not that difficult for people to get saved. In fact, the Lord made it as easy as possible. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You know, who puts all these rules? And we put them on ourselves. You know, because we bring Old Testament rituals into a New Testament grace, and we think that we got to do all this. Listen, you've been saved by grace through faith, not of any works of your own. It is the free gift of God. Listen, this is the Word of God, right? And so the Lord says, man, you don't have to clean up your life. You don't have to get it all together before you come to me. He's saying, come to me just as you are. Lord says, I'm going to accept you. I'll walk with you. I'll cleanse you. I'll heal you. I'll heal your marriage. I'll heal your relationships. I'll heal you of your anxiety, your depression, your mental challenges, whatever you're struggling with. Man, I'll heal your broken heart. Don't sew up the veil, the Lord says. Don't sew up the veil. Just come to me as you are. Listen, the veil's been torn. The work on the cross is finished. No bone was broken. No promise unfulfilled. The cleansing blood of Jesus continues to flow. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't sew up the veil. Can we get a little, maybe a little background music? Unless the team wants to come back up and sing something. We always like that. Listen, sometimes we sew up the veil one stitch at a time. Yeah, that's good. How many have been guilty of sewing up the veil before? Listen. Sometimes we sew up the veil one stitch at a time. You know, we try to do works that will make up for our foolish behavior. Yeah? I wrote this down. Sometimes we sew up the veil with the threat of guilt, the threat of shame, and the threat of self-condemnation. Yeah, when the Lord says, listen, if you sin, confess it to me. Confess it. Acknowledge it as sin, and let's move on as the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, if you fall and you walk in guilt and shame and self-condemnation after you've confessed your sin, you're sewing up the veil. And we all do that, don't we? We get down on ourselves. We don't think we're good enough. The Lord says, don't sew up the veil. He's saying, come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find the help you need when you need it most. Listen, when do you need help the most? And when you've fallen flat on your face. When you got your back against the wall, right? He says, come to the throne of grace with boldness that you may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's by grace that you've been saved through faith. Amen? Amen. Listen, can you just thank him for that right now? Come on, just thank him. Just worship him in your own way right now. Really, let it sink in and thank him. Listen, today we're going to take communion, but I want you right now to know that, man, there's not going to be any shame. I want all guilt, all shame, all self-condemnation of anything you've ever done in your past to fall to the ground today so that you can walk out of here with a fist pump. Hallelujah. Sing, I'm free. Yeah? Free. Listen, this is the most important thing that we can learn how to do as Christians because we blow it every day. You know, we blow it somewhere. Now, listen, this doesn't mean that you get to go out and say, oh, I can blow it, and then I just got to, you know, we don't want to take the Lord's death on the cross for granted. You know, the Bible would say don't trample his blood underfoot, right? But there's something I think that needs to happen is that we need to maintain momentum. You know, we need to maintain momentum. Communion, grab your communion cup. Everybody have one of these? Why don't you go ahead and get it ready if you would. It says that they continued steadfastly in communion, which is the breaking of bread. Listen, the breaking of bread or the communion, it celebrates the reality that we've been washed by the blood of Jesus, right? It celebrates the reality that we have access into the very presence of a holy God. Amen? That's what we're doing. So we're gathering around the communion table today, recognizing and we're acknowledging that what was ministered today bears witness. Come on, amen? And so I want us to make a declaration, and we're going to take these both at the same time. I think we'll take the bread in just a minute, but I want us to make this declaration, okay? Say this with me. Say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you finished the work on the cross. And that finished work on the cross has given me the victory. It is finished. I have the victory. Not one bone was broken. Not one promise will go unfulfilled. Thank you for a continued flow of your mercy and grace. Go ahead and partake of the bread right now. Thank you. And let's declare a couple more things. Today, Lord. Listen, can you hold your cup up like this? Say, today, Lord, we gather around the communion table with thankful hearts. We acknowledge the suffering of your pain, but we also rejoice in the reality of our gain. We remember the process of your death. We also remember the purpose of your death. You died that we might be made whole. You died that I might have life, and life more abundantly. Today at LWC, as we take this bread that represents your body, and as we take this cup that represents your blood, we raise a victory banner in the name of Jesus. It is with thanksgiving and praise. Come on, we raise this cup to you, Lord. Come on, it's like we're giving him a toast. We raise this cup to you with one hand, and we raise a victory fist pump with the other. Now partake and give him thanks and praise. Come on, now give him a shout. It's finished. Come on, we win. Come on, stand to your feet, church. It's okay. Give him a fist bump. It is finished. Come on. Like you mean it. No more guilt. No more shame. No more delay. Today we start our race from the finish line of victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you enjoyed this message from Pastor Vic Prieto. If you are looking for a home church, we would love to see you here at Living Way. Please visit Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. You will find us at 2410 Duneland Beach Drive, Michigan City, Indiana, or view us on the web at myrealchurch.com.